My grandmother wasn't so happy with me. There's no way her sweet grandson will get involved with something so terrible, so bad, in her opinion. So before we get into that, Dr. Anderson, thank you for the invitation. I can honestly say I have never been on a date with my wife at Appalachian Bible College.
We've got some rules you need to learn after.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm well aware. First, are there any Cross Lanes Christian School alums here among us? I know in the years past there's been a few alums that have been here at Appalachian Bible College. I just wanted to see if there were any. Both Chloe and Cooper, our children, attend Cross Lanes Christian School, and it's been a blessing to our family, and I know that Appalachian Bible College is a blessing to you. So, I've had a nice career working in politics, working in government. This is somewhat of an anniversary for me coming to Appalachian Bible College. Dr. Anderson, I don't know if you remember, but I believe it was in 2005 or 2006, I was serving as chief of staff for our then Secretary of State, Betty Ireland, and I sat right where my wife is sitting as she came for Constitution Day and gave the message then here at Appalachian Bible College. A little side note, I wrote that speech, by the way, for her. So I'll say this is my second speech, although the first time delivering here before you, and it is certainly an honor for me to be with you as I've spent my career working in government, working in politics. So let's get back to that story about my grandmother. So she wasn't so pleased with me, it seemed. A few years ago, I began my path that has led me to where I am today. I had just started a new job as the Director of Government and External Affairs for a company called Alpha Natural Resources, which is a coal company. It is now called Contura Energy. In fact, if you just go up the interstate here just a little ways, you'll see a lot of their mining complexes on the left-hand side of the interstate right here in Beckley. There's many operations that they have. So when I told my grandmother about my job and cited for her my new title, which again was Director of Government and External Affairs, she asked me, well, what does that mean? So you'll quickly learn that those of us that work in the government sphere tend to take a long way of saying what could have been said in one word. So I said to my grandmother, I said, well, Mamaw, as she's known by us, it means I'm a lobbyist. She paused for a moment. She looked right at me and she said, ooh, that's not good, is it? So this isn't what I obviously expected to hear from my grandmother. And to see from my grandmother is a look of kind of perplexion on her face and wondering why her grandson was involved in such a career path and a profession that in her eyes, in her perception, wasn't admirable. Because she obviously knew, after watching the 24-hour news cycle, that her perceptions were of only the bad things that you learn about what a lobbyist is. The scandals, the corruption, the cronyism, the money, the favors. I could go on. Her perception at that moment was reality. Perception, unfortunately, is becoming an increasingly challenging factor in today's world of politics. I believe the 24-hour news cycle is a facilitator of this growing phenomenon. Facts are becoming less important. Emotions are becoming more important. And many times, quick action is more desired than right action. I don't want to dismiss the importance of our perceptions because, in my opinion, perceptions can guide us when things don't seem right. Perception, when developed appropriately, can help change minds for the good. Perception is and will always be a factor in governing this great country. As Dr. Anderson has told you, the purpose of my being here is to discuss with you my perceptions on being involved in today's world of governing and politics as a way for this collective body to observe Constitution Day. So I thought I would first take a few steps back. Let's examine some familiar statements from our founding fathers and the documents that guide our way of governing today. So a little audience participation here, if that's appropriate, Dr. Anderson. What type of government do we live here in the United States? What type of government do we have here in the United States?
Constitutional Republic.
All right. You got it. We live in a republic. Now, how many, no embarrassing, just in your own minds, how many of you are getting ready to say a democracy? Many times you'll hear that. You'll hear from people that we do live in a democracy, that this term is thrown out widely, and it's widely accepted. It's become their perception that it is true. But it is not. We do not live in a democracy. Just consider the words from some of our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson: "A democracy is nothing more than mob rule where 51% of the people may take away the rights of the other 49. Woo, harsh. Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide. John Adams. Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch. Liberty is a well-armed lamb contesting the vote. Benjamin Franklin. We are a republic government, Republican government. Real liberty is never found in despotism or in the extremes of democracy. Alexander Hamilton. Why would our founding fathers be so direct in defining what our country was formed on? Of course, we know there are many reasons why our founding fathers formed the government that they did, but I find the parallels of the dangers of perception and the warnings of true democracy very interesting. Could it be that our founders were concerned that the majority could have the wrong perceptions of truth? Could they envision the consequences of false perceptions would have on our country and its people? Our founders were intelligent men, yet they experienced what ultimate power did to a people. And they were purposeful in their design so that this nation would not slip into the annals of history as yet another country destroyed by totalitarianism or mob rule. Their words are a cautionary tale for us that we cannot let widely accepted perceptions rule our government. Or better put, allow government by perception only. If we were to allow this, then one of our Supreme Court justices at the United States Supreme Court, who currently sits, would have been denied a fair hearing upon his appointment. Or our sitting president would have been cast aside and forced out of his opportunity to seek public office. Why? Because the ruling perceptions of these men and of these examples would have condemned them and cast them aside simply because it was what? Popular. In the lobbying world, I too wrestle with perception. First, let me say, I find it a great honor to be able to represent folks, people, companies, entities, groups, and petitioning their government on their behalf. It is a great honor for me to be able to do that, including this institution. 2 years ago, a good friend of mine, we've prayed for him, Tim Pawley. So I'm glad that you prayed for him. He was somebody I wanted to invoke this morning. Tim Pawley organized a prayer day in advance of the West Virginia legislative session there at the state capitol. Dr. Anderson, you were there. You had some of your students there. Were any of the students that are here at the capitol that day? I believe your choir came and sang. They had Chick-fil-A, so it was really good. Okay. Tim organized a day where people could come to the Capitol in groups, and they prayed for various entities who were involved with the legislative session. We had a representative from the media. We had a representative from the state Senate, from the House of Delegates, and guess what? A lobbyist. In this one particular group, I sensed there was a gentleman that was uneasy about praying for a lobbyist. The perception was that I was one of those slimy, unethical people working for a big corporations with pockets full of money. I could just read his face. This gentleman actually spoke up when I decided to hit the issue head on and say to them, I can sense that there might be some of you who perceive this as true. And this gentleman actually spoke up and said, yes. I paused. And I asked the group, would your perception change if I told you that in addition to representing a coal company, which I do, I also represent child victims of abuse? Would your perception change if I told you that also represent an entity who just wants to invest $50 million into our economy and create 100 jobs, but they can't because of the way the law is today. Would that change your perception, what a lobbyist does? Or would it change your perception if I told you that in addition to representing companies and entities, I also represent a group whose sole purpose is to provide health care for the poorest of the people in West Virginia? Would that change your perception? There were a lot of shaking heads in agreement. Their perception changed, and we prayed. After the prayer, this particular gentleman came up to me privately and apologized to me. He was moved by my words, and he was grateful that he came to my station, and his perception had changed. By the way, I was very specific in what I prayed for that day, because things at the Capitol can get pretty ugly. It can get personal, and quite honestly, it's easy to slip into a behavior pattern that just simply isn't good. In essence, the perception among many lawmakers and lobbyists is that you have to do whatever it takes to win. That humility is a sign of weakness. That joining in worldly ways is what makes you a good lobbyist and a good lawmaker. The perception is that by doing these things, you get reelected, or as a lobbyist, you get more clients. I would suggest to you that perception in the scenarios I have described isn't just applicable to being a lobbyist or only residing in the institution of government. The temptations derived from our perceptions are present no matter where you are, in your family, in your church, whatever your career is, wherever you are in life. So what do we do about perceptions? How do we resolve the challenges derived by perception? And I would suggest to you this: reconcile perceptions and embrace perspective. Okay, Ben, so what in the world does that mean? To reconcile perception and embrace perspective. Well, let's consider first from what we draw perception. And that would be what? Our senses. What we hear, what we see. Perspective, in contrast, isn't influenced by our senses, but is our point of view, our focus, a true understanding of the relative importance of things. You see the difference? Did our founding fathers design our form of government with perception or perspective? I argue that they intertwined our government structures with perspective. We can see this perspective in the preamble of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Let's just see what it says. The Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their what? Their Creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this is generally repeated in the preamble to the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. Side note here, my son is studying and has to recite the preamble to the Constitution this week at school. I've heard this about 100 times this week. Establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of what? Liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Our founding fathers believed that all people were granted and guaranteed certain rights by their Creator. They cannot be taken away. In our country, this perspective rules. It means that a man could be charged with a crime and the perception is that he is guilty, but perspective tells us that he is guaranteed a fair trial, that he is innocent until proven guilty. We could go on. We may perceive that speech, or we may have perceive that speech is hateful, but perspective tells us that speech is protected no matter what. Some people feel that Christian speech is hateful, but yet we have the perspective of that protection. So when perceptions begin to heighten in government, we gain our power of perspective from our Constitution, but we gain influence in our lives by what? The Bible. God's promised word. Will you do me a favor and turn with me to Proverbs 14:12? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It may seem right to lie in order to get the bill passed, but where does it lead? It may seem right to talk disparagingly about somebody, but where does it lead? It may seem right to attack a lawmaker, but where does it lead? It may seem right to join the good old boys conversation, but where does it lead? God's word is clear. These actions lead to death, a life apart from God. In my line of work, we are faced daily with temptation or trial or simply confusion as to what to do. It is important, no matter where you are, to embrace perspective. So the trials come, and I turn to the promise found in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When I begin to get angry at an individual, I remember the promise we find in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When gossip is tempting, I remember, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. And when you just don't think you have what it takes to do the things that are right, remember this promise found in Psalm 4:3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Perceptions can quickly rule your life, but as Christians, we have tremendous promises from God. We are promised that we are accredited righteous, those who believe in Jesus. We are promised life with God through Jesus because Jesus paid for the sins of the world. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We have truth. We have definitive truth. We do not have perceptions. We have accepted the true God into our heart. We have in his Holy Spirit in us to guide our actions. We have an eternal promise. That is our perspective. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye not see him, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, we have a perspective of joy. Godly joy is not happiness. It isn't conditional. It isn't perception, but a point of view that we are focused on our heavenly reward, not worldly measures. Nothing can take away our joy. Joy is given to us by God. It is not manufactured. This, my friends, is perspective. My work as a lobbyist is rewarding, and I enjoy being able to get results for my clients, to advance policies that have a positive effect here in our state and her people. But my purpose is not to be the best lobbyist in the state of West Virginia. I am called to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second part? To love my neighbor as thyself. My purpose, therefore, is to walk in my life as close to God's design as I can, to let my light so shine they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. My wife bought me this bracelet. I wear it every day that I'm at the Capitol that has Matthew 5:16 on it as my reminder that that's why I am there. Reconcile perception and embrace perspective. So the other day I called my grandmother to check on her, to be sure she had what she needed while my mother was out of town. And she loves it when I call, and I love to hear her voice. And during this recent call, she said to me, I am so proud of you, Ben. You are so successful, a wonderful husband, and a great father. You and Sarah are doing such a good job, and I love you so much. I didn't want to leave you today thinking that my grandmother thought I was a pretty poor individual. My grandmother is a godly woman, and she has perspective. She knows where I draw my purpose. And note that she doesn't say she was proud of me for being the best lobbyist. She said she was proud and shares her love because she knows I have perspective, that carrying out God's love is greater than anything else I could do in my life. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the perspective that you have given us, Lord, that you are God, you are in control. Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us the gift of eternal life if we place our faith in him. Father, let this perspective rule our lives, guide our lives, Father. Do not let perceptions influence our behaviors, but rather, God, we turn to you. Lord, Father, we pray for our country, that our country will get back on track, that they will see the perspective that created this country, Father, and stop letting perceptions rule our government. Father, we ask that today, Lord, and we are thankful for this institution, for Dr. Anderson, for its students, and Appalachian Bible College. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.